Well, good morning, everybody. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. It's so good to be here worshiping with you. And today we're going to continue our series. It's time to grow up, and we are almost done. Next week's going to be our last week, and but we're just excited as we do this together. And hopefully it's been a challenge to you. It's been a challenge to me. Hopefully it's encouraged you a bit as well. So we're going to get into that in just a minute. But as we do, I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the word submission? Probably not the greatest thought process goes through your head. I think a lot of times our culture has sort of given that a very negative connotation, the word submission. Maybe we think of submitting to authority, submitting to a policy we don't like, submitting to politics, or maybe in the context of a relationship, submitting to somebody who's overbearing and domineering and abusive to us. And so submission is oftentimes gotten a bad rap over the years because I think it's been misused. Because if we understand submission in its biblical context, because there absolutely is one, I think we can learn a lot from it. In reality, really the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is really wrapped around this idea of submission. I mean, Jesus led a life of submission. He submitted to the will of his Father to the point of death on a cross. And if you and I are going to follow Jesus, it's going to mean that we follow him into a life of submission. And so we're going to talk about that this morning as we continue. And we see in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we read that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And so James uses these sort of two opposites, pride and humility, and encouraging us to walk in humility, submitting to the Lord, because oftentimes we do walk with pride. And pride is this concept and this idea that I can do it on my own. If there's an issue or a problem, I can fix it on my own. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody's grace. I can handle all of this on my own. And on the contrary, humility is constantly seeking wisdom and grace and guidance and putting others' needs above your own, ultimately submitting to our Heavenly Father. But the reality is that we cannot have it both ways. We cannot be prideful, yet at the same time, walk and live in humility. But let me also clarify this. Living a life of submission does not equal weakness. It doesn't mean that we walk through life and bend over backwards and allow everybody to just simply take for granted or take advantage of us. Jesus is a perfect example of the balance in the way it should be. He led his life and his ministry with power and with authority. He went into places that nobody else would go. He said things that nobody else would say. He flipped things upside down, even literally flipping tables over. He was anything but weak. He led with power, boldness, and authority, but yet at the same time, he led with humility, always doing the will of his Father and always putting the needs of others above himself many times. So if we are going to follow Jesus, this is how we should live it out. And with this, he and we experience a bit of a freedom with this, which we'll get to in just a minute. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't also pretend to just enjoy all of the things that he had to do. He didn't pretend to enjoy having to go to the cross. Remember what he prayed in the garden before he was arrested in Matthew 26, verse 39. He says this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I don't want to have to go to the cross." His humanity is coming out in full force right here. But still in humility and still in living a life of submission, he says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He submitted to the Father. He submitted to the plan. He put our needs ahead of his own because he knew that there's nothing that we could do to make ourselves right with God the Father. And so he had to step in for each and every one of us so that we could be justified and experience eternal salvation and right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So when it comes to God, it's easy for us to say, yeah, oh, obviously we should submit to God the Father. But here's the thing. In order for us to actually live this out, it looks like us putting this into practice with people around us, submitting to those around us, submitting to those in relationships that we have been placed in. Paul writes this, speaking to that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Let me read this portion. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." We've sort of been talking about this already throughout the book of Ephesians. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Very key as well in his leading. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's so much power in that, but that's also pointing to how we interact with others. And so you're probably thinking up to this point, I thought this was a series on Ephesians, but we haven't even gone there yet, other than what I read in the beginning. We'll get there in just a minute, but this is setting the stage for us to talk about submission in the context of relationship, which is where we are going to go with Paul in just a minute. See, the word submission in Greek means to put under. And so we're called to put our needs and interests under the needs and interests of others, which sounds pretty heavy, but there's really actually a freedom in that. And I sort of hinted at the freedom aspect just a minute ago. I was reading a book as I was going through ordination classes called The Celebration of Discipline. It's written by Richard Foster. And he goes through different spiritual disciplines, prayer, worship, giving, generosity, silence, solitude, serving, all sorts of different things that we do in our life as spiritual disciplines or practices as we follow Jesus. One of those is, in fact, the discipline of submission. And he says there's a corresponding freedom with every discipline we fulfill or we act out. So what's the corresponding freedom to submission? Well, on page 97, he says this. It's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always getting our own way. I mean, just think about that. Submission frees us from the terrible burden of always getting our own way. If we live life with that mentality of always having to get our own way, it's exhausting. Honestly, think about it. I mean, if you have to be right about every single thing you do or get every single thing you want, it's draining. It's exhausting. And so living a life of humility and submission actually frees us from that weight. We're free to give and we're free to take. We're free to love others and we're free to say no to ourselves, which can be powerful. So we're going to jump into Ephesians finally, chapter 5, verse 21. It's going to be on page 949 of your Bibles in the seat backs in front of you if you want to follow along or go on your phone or bring your, if you've brought your own personal Bible. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Before I read this, this is setting the stage for the relationships that Paul is going to use as examples of submission. A lot of times we take these relationships out of context. We'll explore that in just a bit today, but this is setting the groundwork for relational submission in a healthy way and ultimately pointing and directing us to God the Father and how we submit to our Heavenly Father. So, Ephesians 5:21, I've already sort of said this, but let me read it here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we follow Jesus, as we walk in step with Jesus, we should be living that out as we submit to one another. And then Paul goes on to use three different relational examples that all of us in this room relate to at least one of them, if not two or all three of them. And so he goes through this. Now, I want to give you sort of additional groundwork. I did some commentary on this and looked a lot of this stuff up because I'm like, how am I going to present all of this in like 25, 30 minutes? It's like not possible. I could preach for 2.5 hours this morning, piece of cake, and not touch on all of it. But we got to get to the general reality of what's going on. So he's using this all as a general example. One of the historical contexts and backgrounds is in all of these relationships, he is speaking into a time in which marriage and child relationships with their parents were very flawed. People would get divorced on a regular basis, dozens of times. Marriage meant nothing in this time period. And children really actually weren't very meaningful in that time either. If you had a child that had a disability or something you didn't like about them, you could just leave them out in the elements and forget about them. Like, this was a culturally accepted thing at this time. So things were crazy. So a lot of what Paul is speaking to here addresses some pretty earth-shattering mindsets, okay? And also, these are encouraging people who are living in Christian relationships. I'll get into why that makes sense in just a minute. But he's going to talk about marriage, child, and parent relationships and work relationships. And the submission that he describes in these verses that we're going to talk about are in the ideal circumstance of Christian relationships. And you'll see why that could be, if that wasn't the case, it could be a problem. And I'll get into that as much as I can in just a little bit. So let's start with the husbands and wives portion. which is always one to make people freak out in their seats a little bit as we start talking about this. But let me explain it. And I think when we start talking about the wives, I think that Paul's calling out the men, the husbands in this situation a little more than we probably think. And let me explain what I mean by that in just a minute. But we can't separate these two portions like a lot of times culture does. So this portion on husbands and wives is found in verses 22 through 33. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24 as we begin with the wives' portion. It says this: "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." We're going to keep going. It's not as crazy as it sounds, okay? "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, what often happens is we sort of take this out of context, we take bits and pieces out of it, and we're like, oh, okay, well, let me see here. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord, period. Don't go on, we don't read anything else." And we're like, as husbands, we're like, hey, we got it easy. We don't have to do anything. Our wives are supposed to submit to us. It's biblical, they have to do this. It's what they have to do. So I'll just kind of wander around the house, my wife can do the dishes and the laundry, and I'll just take care of the TV and the remote control and all the things that I want to do, because she's got to submit to me anyway. Well, that's far from the truth, but I think a lot of us are guilty in that mentality. A lot of times I know I do far less around the house than I should be doing. My wife steps up in ways far beyond, in ways that she shouldn't have to probably. I can learn from this as well. But let me get to the further point of this. You see, first of all, Paul is comparing a husband and wife to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, which actually makes it even more complicated at times, or allows us to pull it even more out of context. We get caught up in this concept that then he goes on to say the husband is the head of the wife. And then we stop there again. And we're like, oh my gosh, the husband's the head. The wife has to submit. These are all great things for the husband. And we have this false sense of entitlement. But listen to how Paul continues. He says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands. He says, as Christ. And now, again, another false sense of superiority. Husbands are being compared to the Savior of the universe. This is incredible. But think about how Jesus Christ led. I've already explained it a little bit. Did he lead by overpowering and using his authority to make people do things for him and to sort of enslave them into things? No. He did anything but that. He led with love. He led with service. He led by putting other people's needs first with grace and with mercy. He washed the feet of his disciples, those who were beneath them, even including the very disciple who was going to betray him and send him directly to the cross. Jesus led with humility and submission to those he was around each and every day. And so, husbands, we as Christ are to lead our families as the head like Jesus Christ led the church. So we aren't getting off scot-free with an easy walk. We are just as equally as responsible. And then it continues, Paul continues and spends about twice as long on the husbands as he does the wives, in which he's already called out the husbands a little more than we realize as we continue. Let me continue with this as well. In Ephesians 25 through 33, he moves to the husband. He says this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body." So you're seeing this continued comparison between Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Christ. We're all part of this, like we've been talking about the weeks leading up to here. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So there you have it. Paul is clearly laying out a mutual submission. It's like a cycle. You constantly are trying to submit to the other one. You're trying to sort of lift their needs above your own needs. And in doing so, you have this healthy rhythm of submission. And just as any husband would love or feed or care for his own body, or at least we would hope so, he is supposed to do that for his wife as well and treat his husband as his own, not as something he owns. So there's a big difference there as well. As husbands love for and care for and nurture their wives, it's a natural outcome that the wife will choose to submit to the husband. The wife does have the ability to actually choose to submit. And so this is where we kind of get into this idea of, okay, so what are you talking, what if my husband is not a follower of Jesus Christ? Or what if my husband is abusing me? Or what if my husband is leading me into a life of sin and calling me to do that? Am I supposed to submit to him? Again, this is in the context of a Christian relationship. And so we are not ever called into a life of sin. We are not to submit to anyone if it's going to lead us into intentional sinfulness. That's something we also need to clarify and make sure we understand. But the best case scenario is that we outserve each other, we outlove each other, and we lift each other up in mutual submission. Both husbands and wives are challenged to put the needs of their spouse ahead of their own, to be free from the terrible burden of always getting their own way. As a husband or as a wife, I can imagine it would be a lot more relaxing and freeing in your relationship if you didn't always have to get your own way. Free from the terrible burden of always getting their own way. Now, I'm gonna add one more analogy to this because I think it's timely. I didn't use this in first service, but last night I went to the Beauty and the Beast production at Frontier High School, which was outstanding, I must say. So we had a couple cast members in this room here, I think. Christian's over there, Mr. Maurice, whatever you wanna do. So as a pastor, I'm out in culture, I'm out doing things. I'm always like looking and listening and like, is this gonna preach, you know, using cheesy examples for things. So of course, this morning I'm like, wait, that's like what I was talking about last night. So you all know the story, right? Beauty and the Beast. And Gaston is this like villager who's like this big dumb oof. And he like wants that Mary Belle. And so he like forces her into submitting to him, right? He's like, you will marry me. I'm the one. I'm the best one. Forcing her to submit to him. She wants nothing to do with him, right? Then she ends up finding herself in the castle. And then the Beast himself begins to domineer over her and force her to dinner and all sorts of different things, right? And she's not wanting to do anything with it. But what happens and what changes is the fact that when all of a sudden all of the other, you know, walking objects in the house and speaking objects begin to give him advice and wisdom, he starts to put her needs above his own. He starts to serve her. And then what happens? She chooses to submit back to him in the end. So it's an elementary, easy analogy. But even the entertainment industry understands that this biblical principle is true and accurate and actually does work. So there's power in mutual submission. And it's so much easier for either one of us, husband or wife, to submit to somebody who is desiring to submit back to us. It's so much easier. We want to. We choose to. Just like because we understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we can't help but want to and desire to submit to his will because of what he's done for us, the sacrifices he's made for us. And you see this beautiful relationship and this analogy in marriage and Jesus and the church and obviously in Beauty and the Beast. So maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning, great, I'm not married, so none of this applies to me at all. Well, Paul understands that that's dumb, and so he continues to speak on a relationship that everybody in this room is a part of, and that is the parent-child relationship. And if you're in this room, you have a parent. I don't know if it's a good relationship or a bad relationship, but you have one, and we'll dive into that in just a minute. So let me read as we move to chapter 6, the final chapter in Ephesians. We're almost there. Next week, we'll conclude this series, and then we'll start a Lenten series in the book of Luke, sort of a side note, which we're actually going to watch The Chosen on Monday nights in here. Please, you should come. It's going to be fantastic. I'll give you more information about that later, but that's a side note. So let's jump to the children-parent relationship here in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, a couple things are taking place in here. And honestly, as I was preparing for this message, I'm like, how do I address everything that is just in these like two verses, these three verses? There's a ton in here. I'll try and generally summarize it. Obviously, all of this is still pointing to what we've seen in the analogy with husbands and wives, but we're moving to parent and child. First of all, children are to obey and honor their parents. As we are very young as children, we obey our parents. We listen to the guidance and the wisdom and the rules that they've given us, and the boundaries that they've sort of placed within us, or placed us within, the fences that they put up to help navigate us in life. And so we obey them. And then as we get older as children, we take hopefully what we've learned from our parents and start to slowly apply it to culture around us outside the safety and boundary and walls that we've been placed in as we enter out into the world. But we also continue moving from sort of more of an obedience to an honoring of our parents. And that honoring goes into adulthood. And it's this progression that takes place. And so as children, we learn this idea, this concept, this release of always having to get our own way, like we've talked about. And the beautiful thing is that it's so much easier to learn that in the context of our home. Now, that's where this promise comes into play, which honestly, I've always sort of struggled with this promise and like, what does this promise mean? It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, this is also being quoted from God speaking directly to the Israelites in the Ten Commandments. So what does this promise have to do with it? It sounds like if I obey my parents, I'm going to have an easy life and live long. But that's, we all know that's not true. We all know people in fortunate circumstances who probably had children or children who obeyed their parents and did very well, and then they grew up to have a very difficult life. Or they tragically died at a very young age. So how does this promise make any sense? Well, the general aspect of this promise, after looking in a bunch of commentary and trying to figure out how to sort of generalize this for us, is this concept of if we as children learn to obey our parents in the safety and the boundaries and the fence that we've been placed within in childhood, life will be a lot easier for us to manage and handle out in the world and in the culture outside of the boundaries of this. It's so much easier for us to learn and make mistakes under the guidance and grace of our parents than having to face mistakes outside of that, having not already learned it. So the idea is that we learn first and foremost how to walk and live and obey in the safety of our parents. And that makes life ideally a lot easier as we move on and grow up, because we're not trying to learn it in a society where there's a lot less grace and a lot less mercy. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. That's how I've sort of wrapped my head around this promise, and I think it works. I think it's accurate. So this is the concept of parent or children obeying their parents and honoring their parents. But then parents also have a role to play. And that's in verse 4. It says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So we see this idea of training and instructing our children in the Lord. Again, we set up boundaries, we set up fences, we keep them safe in the confines of our home. We teach them the ways of the Lord. Hopefully we're teaching them scriptural realities and ethics and morals that are based on the Bible. But then we don't just lord our authority over them over and over and over. There are moments in which they need to sort of step outside the boundaries. We need to let them move on and start to actually apply what we've taught them. We need to give them the grace to actually go and make mistakes, which is very difficult as a parent. My daughter just got her license, and so she's doing great, but it's like, I hope you remember what I taught you. Don't turn left on a green if someone's coming down the road, right? That's like the number one thing I told her, like over and over and over again. But it's just these small things, right? We teach them in the safety. She makes mistakes when I'm in the car with her, but I gotta let her go. I gotta let her move forward. I gotta let her learn what I've taught her, but I'm not gonna overwhelm and be demonstrative and exasperate your children, right? You've gotta let them grow. We've gotta let them move forward on their own. And so there's this healthy balance of keeping your kids safe and confined in your home, but then allowing them to move forward and use what you've taught them. So again, I don't have it all figured out. If you do, let me know. Scripture tells us the general thing to do, but it's not like it's everybody's situation is different. So yes, that's what we do in this. But all of this, and back to this idea of mutual submission. When I allow my children to make decisions, when I allow my children to prove their trust to me, they desire to submit to my authority. They choose to submit to my authority as I allow them to make mistakes, right? But if I'm constantly saying, no, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, their natural ability is to want to do these things, and there's a trust barrier broken. So this mutual submission, especially with children and parents is largely based on building trust with one another, respect with one another. And yes, at a young age, parents, we are the ones to tell them what to do, right? But we've got to let them learn and apply what we've taught them. So again, that's the reality. And again, now this is another situation where this is in the context of an ideal Christian family. If there's children, or if you know of children who are in a family of parents who are living a life of sin, who are doing something they should not be doing, and they're trying to drag their children along with that, that's a whole nother situation. We are not called into a life of sin. We are not to submit to a life of sin. In a marriage relationship, in a parent-child relationship, God will never call us to submit to the will of sinfulness. And then that continues as well in the final relational example that Paul uses. And he speaks of slaves in this next section. And this next section can get a little dicey as well, because you're like, slaves? How is slavery biblical and good, right? Well, slavery in the ancient Near East time, in these biblical times, was a bit different than it was for us pre-Civil War in America, right? So a lot of times individuals would enter into slavery or enter into servanthood almost intentionally, and they would become part of the family. Yes, they would do things and work off debt, and many times things would be abused as well, just like they are today. But Paul is speaking to this relationship, and ultimately he is speaking to a work relationship, a boss-employee or an employer-employee relationship. And that's what he speaks to in these 5-8 verses. And so let me read these verses as well. Slaves, or honestly, employees, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So we are to work as we are working for the Lord. And I don't know where God has placed you and what profession you are in or what line of work you are in, but you are in that line of work and you have been put in a circle of influence to be a powerful testimony, to live out your faith and how you interact with others at the workplace and how you interact with those who are in authority over you. And again, if you are working for an organization or a place that is leading a life of sin or calling you to a life of sinfulness, you probably need to get out of that workplace. But if you're working for a company that is not stretching the boundaries of sinfulness, then you should be submitting to the authority that you've been placed under in that moment. And you can do that by working ethically and responsibly and as best as you can, as if you were working for the Lord. And as a good employee, you can be a powerful testimony of a follower of Jesus Christ as you live and work a life of submission. And so then, obviously, he speaks to bosses as well. Again, nobody in this, none of us are sort of off limits to the realities of what we're talking about today when it comes to submission. And he says this in verse 9, "And masters," or bosses, "treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Paul is addressing right now the reality that in the kingdom of God, there is no hierarchy. There is no like boss and subservient and all sorts of things like that. We are all equally broken because of sin, but because of Jesus Christ, we are all equally welcomed into the kingdom of God. There is nobody better than somebody else. We are all on a level playing field when it comes to the kingdom of God. And yes, we live that out down here on earth in different ways. And so many of you may be in positions where you are a boss, where you manage organizations, where you manage a group of people. And I would encourage you, and Paul is encouraging you, to lead in an attitude of humility and service. Yes, you need to be authoritative. And yes, you need to make decisions. And yes, you need to lead boldly and confidently. But I know that some of the best bosses that I've ever worked with have put my needs, maybe not above their own, but at times they have put my needs above their own. They've been like, "How can I empower you? How can I allow you to be the best version of yourself? What can I do to inspire you and to help you grow in the work that you've been placed in now?" And those are the types of bosses that I, as an employee, seek to and want to submit to, because they understand the power of relationship. When I've ever worked in a position, and I honestly have been pretty blessed with this, in an over bearing dominant boss figure who's told me to do things and I have to do this and I have to do that. The last thing you want to do is any of that, right? When you're told and demanded and forced to do these things, the last thing you want to do is to do them. But when your boss or your supervisor leads by an example, you want to participate. You want to be a part of that. And again, this is another beautiful analogy of the power of Jesus Christ, who led, who never asked us to do anything he wasn't willing to do. Now, I mean, never. He's taken his ministry all the way to the cross. And so as we follow Jesus, if we love Jesus, we will follow him into a life of love. We will follow him into a life of love. And what that looks like is mutually understanding how to submit to one another in the relational context that we've been placed in each and every day. So how are you doing with that this morning? Jesus took it all the way to the cross. And maybe that's what he had in mind in Luke, as he said this in chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. All of these portions of scripture are pointing to the reality of mutual submission and submission to Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. And we live that out through the relationships that we are placed around each and every day. We don't submit to a life of sin. Submission does not equal weakness. But we live with a life of humility and servanthood, putting the needs of others above ourselves. So how are you doing with that? Think to yourself, how are you doing with that in the context of marriage, in the context of a parent or child relationship, in the context of your workplace? Be challenged by that this morning and this week as you go from here. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song ultimately describing why we want to, desire to submit to Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have, in fact, done what none of us could do. You made right the relationship that sin broke, so that we could be welcomed into your arms, that we could be welcomed into your presence in powerful and dynamic ways. And so we thank you for that. And because of that, we want to, we choose to submit our will to yours. And that includes the relational context that we are in each and every day. Guide us, direct us, encourage us, fill us with wisdom. Protect us from any sort of submission that would lead us into a life of sin, but enable us to lead a life that follows you with humility and sinlessness and selflessness. We love you so much. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things.